God's guaranteed plan for you is to have all-round success. Therefore, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You are invited as you listen to the senior pastor, Daystar Christian Center, Pastor Sam Adeyemi.
Sex. Lord, I ask that tonight your grace will be made available to us. We desire to do your will. We want to live our lives the way you want us to live it. And tonight, Lord, I'm presenting to you the people who will lead their generation. I'm presenting to you people who will shine like stars and provide direction to their generation. I'm presenting to you men and women who are going to stand out. And I thank you, because that's exactly how it will turn out to be. Lord, I thank you because as I speak tonight, notwithstanding the subject that we are discussing, every attempt of the devil to limit the destinies of the young men and women present here tonight, all such attempts have failed tonight. Let this be the place, Lord, where failure will give way to success. Let this be the place where ancestral curses will be broken, and the barriers that limited people in our own families will not be able to limit our lives anymore. Lord, let this be the place tonight where those barriers will be shattered in the name of Jesus. Let this be the place where sicknesses will be healed. Let this be the place where confusion will give way to peace of mind. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's start by saying that in Genesis chapter 1, when God created everything that he created, at the end of each day, the summary was, and God saw what he had done, and it was good. And then after God had created everything, after 6 days, the Bible says that he looked at everything, and he saw that it was very good. And one of the things he created was sex. Sex is good. We should start from there. Amen. I know some people are finding it difficult to say amen. Because it's supposed to be a church environment, you know. And this is a sacred word. And in fact, you wonder why a pastor should be calling sex like that on the holy altar of God. But that's why largely we're having problems. Because we have left it to the devil. And because all of us are curious about it. And whatever they may preach in the church, we'll still get to find some information about it. If we don't talk about it in church, we'll talk about it elsewhere. I think it's better we talk about it here, okay? All right. Sex is good. In fact, sex is very good. I appreciate the fact that sex was created before sin entered the world. Because sex has become synonymous with sin. But it should not be. We should put it in its proper context. It was created before sin ever entered the world. In fact, I believe that Adam and Eve must have been sleeping together before sin came in and they fell. So God made us human beings sexual beings, and we must not deny our sexuality. We can't run away from it. You know, I read in the newspapers, when was that? Maybe about 3 years ago or so, a young man in Ondo State who became born again, became zealous for God, but just found out that as spiritual as he was, praying with and speaking in tongues, he found out his body was still standing up. And his mind was still being tormented, but he was still being
aroused sexually, and his mind was still being tormented by thoughts of the opposite sex.
One day he just locked the door to his room and sliced off his private part. Because Jesus said,
if it is your hand, I will not allow you to enter heaven. Cut it away. The guy didn't know it would be a serious matter. He was alone in the room. Blood began to gush out of his body. The pain was excruciating. He screamed. It was when he screamed that they broke the door, went in, and met him there.
The journalist went to him on the hospital bed. Why did you do this? He said, because he just found out that the thing was troubling him and he wants to serve God. Oh Lord.
I think it's better for us not to deny our sexuality. We're sexual beings. Attraction between the opposite sex is natural. So instead of denying that it is there, or pretending as if it's not there, we better accept it is there and then learn what to do to manage it. Amen?
Good.
I prefer to talk about it on the pulpit because sometimes, even when I'm preaching on the pulpit, some people are thinking about it. So in fact, I wonder why in church we don't address the real issues that touch people's lives. Some people don't want us to talk about money, for example. Yet they think about it even inside the service. Some people can't concentrate in the service because of money. Yet when the pastor talks about it, they get angry. We'll talk about it. If I love you enough, I should touch the things that touch you the most. Amen. Especially when we get to this age, get into our late teens, and we get into our 20s and 30s. Oh God. A young man, a pastor, young pastor, pastor in training, a friend of mine several years back came to meet me and said I should do deliverance for him. I said, for what? He said, I should cast out the spirit that was making him to think about sisters. So, he said he just couldn't get away from it, that he was thinking about them. Thinking about marriage, thinking about, you know, getting engaged, thinking about. So I asked him, how old are you? He said he was in his 20s. I said, there's no demon to cast out. If you want to be free, the only thing I can do is to cast you out to heaven. But if you'll still be around here, you can't run away from this, mister. Just begin to program yourself for marriage. It's normal. Amen. Sex was designed by God to be enjoyed. In fact, I've asked myself why the emotion of sex is so strong. God made this thing so strong, it has now become a problem. So I've asked myself, why didn't God make it a little bit mild? So that it could be a matter of choice, you know. So that you could even decide not to do it for the rest of your life very easily. There are people who decide not to do it for the rest of their lives so as to serve God. They call them celibate. We have seen the children of Adazo. That's how serious the matter is. So I've asked, why is this thing so strong? Why is this emotion, this pull, so strong? And I came to the conclusion, God made it so strong, one, because of procreation. It would have been so easy for human beings to come to an agreement, especially in those early days of mankind, of man, after the creation of man, when there weren't many people around. It would have been so easy for human beings to collectively decide not to give birth to children anymore. And that would have wiped human beings out of the face of the earth and disrupted God's program. So now, because the pull of sex is so strong, whether we want to or not, children will come. Children will come. Before man even got the wisdom of family planning, the world was already very populated. In fact, it was because of overpopulation that we decided to do family planning, you know. And somehow we got to interpret Genesis 1:28. Be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. And our understanding of that verse was that we should just give birth to children. And we felt that the more children we had, the more dominion we were going to have. Until we found out that it's not like that. Sometimes the more children you have, the less your dominion around, especially if you're a salary earner. I'm serious. So that was when we discovered, when God said be fruitful, it was not only human seeds inside us he was talking about. You can be fruitful with cassava or mango, guava. Go and cultivate other things. Not only children you should give birth to. Amen. All right. Sex was designed by God to be enjoyed. But just one fact. It was designed by God to be enjoyed within the context of marriage. Within the context of marriage. In Hebrews 13 and verse 4, the Bible says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. What does that mean? Within the context of marriage, you can't develop guilt for having sex. You can do anything you want about sex. Have as much of it as you want. Within the context of marriage, you don't have a problem with God at all. Because the confusion the devil is trying to give us is that God and the church is against sex. But that's not true. It's a lie of the devil. God made sex. He made it to be enjoyed, but just within the context of marriage. I believe that sex is the highest physical demonstration of commitment between two people. Because to have sex under normal circumstances, you have to strip yourself naked. And you don't strip yourself naked for everybody. You don't. That's why all of us have our clothes on today. You don't. For you to get to the point where you remove all your clothes and be open, like the Bible describes it in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, where it says that the two of them, Adam and Eve, were naked before each other and they were not ashamed. Naked, but not ashamed. They were open. They were vulnerable to one another, but they had nothing to be ashamed. There was absolute trust. It was total commitment. I believe that sex is the highest physical demonstration of commitment and trust between two people. Now, I've come to realize that outside of marriage, sex does not build commitment. It destroys it. And sometimes the devil confuses people, maybe who are in courtship or who are engaged to be married. And they have a feeling that, oh, since we're going to get married anyway, if we do it, it will just cement the relationship further. And nothing can be further from the truth. Nothing can be. Lady, if this young chap is telling you that if you really love each other, you should do it. If you really love me, you will do it. You let us do it together. It's a lie from the pit of hell. You're not just listening to your boyfriend. You're hearing the voice of the devil. Because it's easier for him to break that relationship after he has slept with you than if he did not sleep with you. I'll tell you that. Outside of marriage, sex does not build commitment. It destroys it. In marriage, sex cements the relationship, makes you closer and closer, more intimate. Outside of marriage, you do it now. Because there's no commitment, you've not exchanged any vows, either party can bolt out 1 hour after the experience. So what kind of commitment is that? There's no commitment there. It is not sex, actually, that creates commitment. It is character. It is not sex that creates commitment. There are people who sleep with prostitutes every day. I saw some on my way here. I even saw a customer negotiating with one. If sex would create commitment, then those prostitutes should have a lot of commitment from men. No strings attached. Sex does not create commitment. It is character that creates commitment. Yeah. It takes a person, a matured person, a trustworthy person, a reliable person to be committed, to be dedicated to a relationship. It takes a person of character. Now, premarital sex, on the other hand, is proof that character is in short supply. Marriage thrives on commitment. Some people say marriage thrives on love. It depends on your definition of love. Because for some people, love is this gooey feeling that you have when you are attracted to the opposite sex, when you are infatuated. Wonderful. That's erotic love. That's not the real thing. It's fleeting. It can fly away when you become angry with each other. Real love, God's kind of love, which we call agape in the church, from the Greek word agapao, agape. It's described as unconditional love. Now, that one is a commitment. Whether you behave right or not, I love you. My loving you is a choice from my hand. It is not dependent on your action. It is not reciprocal love. In fact, that's the kind that God demonstrated to us, because the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, that's love. We were sinners. There's nothing we did to qualify. Now, that's a commitment. That's a commitment. It takes character to build that kind of commitment. But then, when you see someone engaging in premarital sex, it shows that character is in short supply, because it takes character to hold yourself and wait till you are married. So premarital sex is proof that character is in short supply in a relationship. I believe that tonight our discussion is between honest people who want to know how to handle their sexuality before they are married. I believe there are honest people here tonight. Am I right? Honest people who are not denying their sexuality, but who want to know how to be able to handle and manage it. Some people think, in fact, they believe that the Bible is just not relevant at all as far as sex is concerned for this generation. But I want to say this, that people in Bible days were under intense pressure with respect to sex, just like we are now. You'll be surprised. If you read the Bible very well, you'll be surprised to find out people in Bible days were under intense pressure. Prostitution was mentioned first in the book of Genesis. Right from Genesis, there have been prostitutes. In other words, people have not been satisfied with respect to sex, especially men. People have not been satisfied within the context of marriage. They've sought for fulfillment outside of marriage from Genesis. In fact, in the New Testament, in places like Ephesus, Corinth, it was a serious matter. They had temples where they worshiped their idols, and they had temple prostitutes. Sleeping with those prostitutes was part of your worship in those days. I mean, to worship the idol fully, you slept with the prostitute inside the temple. And the Apostle Paul had to write, he was so concerned about this rampant immorality, because the tendency was that people would come over from outside into the church and expect that the church too will have temple prostitutes. Because when they were doing it with their former idols, they did it to make God happy. That's how bad it was in Bible days. So the pressure has always been there. So the Bible is still very, very relevant. In the Bible, one other reason why some people don't like what the Bible has to say about sex is because God prescribes stiff penalties for premarital or extramarital sex. Very stiff penalties. Very stiff penalties, including stoning to death. People don't like to hear about that. But listen, God didn't do that because he's a sadist. He prescribed all those penalties because he knows more than all of us do the consequences of premarital sex outside marriage. He knows it. Today, we don't throw stones, pile stones. In the Old Testament, you caught someone in adultery, everybody will come out and pile stones on the person's head. The person will die. In our days, if they will pile stones on people committing sexual sin, we won't have enough stones to do anything else. If I won't have enough stones to pile on people anymore, you know, in fact, there will be so much piles of stones all over town, we won't have space for anything else. Oh, you notice in the New Testament, all of those things cease. The stones that are piled on people's destinies now are not physical stones anymore. They are spiritual stones. And their impacts are more devastating
than even the physical ones. Okay? Let's talk about a few of the consequences of premarital sex. Premarital sex produces emotionally and psychologically immature adults. Premarital sex produces emotionally and psychologically immature adults who have no deep-rooted sense of self-worth. Premarital sex produces emotionally and psychologically immature adults who have no deep-rooted sense of self-worth. We human beings are designed with self-esteem. You remember when God made man? He said, let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness, and let them have dominion. So, all human beings are created with the capacity for self-image. You have the capacity to hold a picture inside you about yourself. On the outside, you never perform better than that picture. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your image affects your dominion. Okay? So that image is the picture you hold about yourself inside. Now, self-esteem is the feeling that you have about yourself. And that feeling you get from that picture. How you feel about yourself. Some people have negative feelings about themselves. Some feel like victims. Some other people feel adequate. They feel like victors. They feel successful. Your self-esteem. And then you have your self-worth, which is the value you have placed on yourself. Your self-worth. Now, as soon as Adam sinned, I noticed that the first impact of sin was a devastating impact on their self-esteem. Because when God showed up, the same God who came before, and Adam and Eve felt confident enough to talk to God, the creator of the universe. As soon as they sinned, when they heard he was coming, they ran away. They did not feel confident enough to stand before him anymore. I want us to understand this, that premarital sex, because it is sin, disobedience to God's rules, it affects our esteem. So, premarital sex stunts our growth or development emotionally and psychologically. That's why I said it produces immature adults who have no deep-rooted sense of self-worth. So, they now try to derive their sense of worth from sex. The young lady indulges in it because usually, women are stimulated by words. So, in order for this guy, if he is experienced enough to know how to get women on their backs, he will be a sweet talker. Tell her she's the most beautiful woman he has ever seen in his life. She's the sugar in his tea, the only mosquito in his net, the only cockroach in his cupboard, the golden fish in his ocean. He will talk about and talk and talk. She must feel good while she's hearing all of that. But unfortunately, that's not the basic provision God has made for her to build her esteem. If she builds it on that, she is emotionally stunted. Emotionally stunted. Because she's not found the positive and genuine way to build her self-esteem. If she's not careful, when one person, the day this guy pulls out the stops from under her, gives her a shocker. He has seen everything about her and decides to jilt her. She is emotionally devastated. Her self-esteem sinks deep because the person who was supplying what fed her esteem has withdrawn it. He has closed the source of supply. So if she must have her sense of self-worth built up again, she has to connect with another guy. Okay? So that's why I said, that premarital sex produces emotionally and psychologically immature adults who have no deep-rooted sense of self-worth. What of the guy, this young man who has not found out how to build self-esteem and self-worth, now does it by conquering women, by making love to them. And in the private place where he discusses with the other guys, he boasts about how many people he has finished.
That's where he derives his sense of self-worth from. And that can be a big mistake, because even after he's married, he could destroy his marital destiny by that. He won't be satisfied with just one woman. Another sex consequence, the second one, premarital sex makes it difficult to develop real trust, which is essential in marriage. It makes it difficult to develop real trust. Like I said, character is the foundation for commitment. It's the foundation for trust. Somebody may try to confuse the other one that, for us to sleep together shows that we love each other. But you see, after marriage, if this man could not hold himself and was sleeping with me before we got married, how do I trust him to hold himself with respect to his secretary? How do I trust him to hold? Because when we were, except if a person, if something is wrong with the person upstairs, a lady in her right senses won't just give him the first time the guy makes an approach just because we're courting to get married. It will be after consistent pressure. Okay, now, this guy who couldn't hold himself, and I know a lot of sound Christian women like that who've been talking to these guys. I've had a few of them who are about to report those guys to the pastor. He's disturbing me too much, and we're not ready to get married. And I said, I don't want to do. So we have to bring the pastor in to warn the guy. Okay, now, or some ladies don't know how men think. The easier it is for this guy to put you on your back and sleep with you, the cheaper he believes you are. It affects his mind psychologically. And then it becomes difficult for him to believe, well, if I could get her like that, who knows whether there's somebody else? And guys can be very jealous. Okay, so premarital sex, therefore, makes it difficult to develop real trust, which is very essential in any marriage. If you remove trust, there's chaos in the home. Point number three, consequences. Premarital sex clouds judgment on compatibility for marriage. Premarital sex clouds judgment on compatibility for marriage. It clouds judgment for compatibility. It clouds judgment on compatibility for marriage. What do I mean? You see, once you get sexually involved with the person you're supposed to get married to, the period of courtship or engagement is a period for evaluation. It's a period for getting to know the person a little bit more. I'll tell you this. Those of us who are married know that sometimes many married people have what we call honeymoon blues. Shockers that show up after marriage. The person you thought you knew, you now discover you did not know anything at all about the person. Because there are certain things about this person you want to marry that will not show up until you find yourselves in certain situations. Some things won't show up. However much you try to know the person, some things won't show up. But then, as soon as you become physically involved and you are sleeping with each other, it becomes difficult for you to see anything wrong with the person. It clouds your judgment. You can see it. And there are many people who have done that, and it's after they got married that they now discover some things about the other person, and they regretted. In fact, some marriages, including those contracted in the church, have been broken. Because people discovered after marriage things which, if they had discovered while they were courting, they would never have married the person. Okay? So it's good to keep yourself so that your judgment can be clear. Let me point this out. The part of your mind that you use to reason is the same part that comes into operation when you're having sex. And that's why when the emotion of sex is fully in control, you can't reason accurately. That's the truth. Let me give you an example. Samson in the Bible, powerful, anointed man of God, was playing with women. And there was this particular person called Delilah. He was on the laps of Delilah having a beautiful time, enjoying himself. When the people of Philistine, people from the same area with Delilah, came and said, Samson has disturbed us too much. We want to catch him. Ask him what the secret of his strength is. So this woman spoke to Samson and said, Samson, you say you love me, Samson. I mean, after a hot round of sex and the man was cool. Samson, you say you love me, but you have not told me the secret of your strength. Samson, do you really love me? You don't love me, Samson. Samson, you don't love me. Samson said, what do you mean by that? I love you. You don't love me. He said, I don't, what else do you want me to do? I've killed people for your sake. The secret of your strength. Samson said, okay, no problem. See, if you get fresh ropes, and you tie my hands and tie my feet, that's all. Delilah just left him there while he was sleeping and went and told the people, tie him with fresh ropes. So they came, tied him with fresh ropes when Samson woke up. Ropes. He just did like this. The rope became like common thread. Now, Delilah got angry. Samson, you deserve me. Samson said, what do you mean by that? I love you. You should know that by then something was going wrong with his brain. I love you. What do you mean by that? He said, you didn't tell me the secret of your strength. Okay, Samson said, you know what? When I sleep, if you can tie my dreadlocks, tie it to a weaver's beam, tie it somewhere. That's the end of the story. He went and told his enemies. Those ones came and tied his hair. When Samson woke up, his hair was tied. The guy just woke up and said, nonsense. He was just going on his own as usual. His hair pulled all of the instrument that they used to weave clothes, pulled everything and pulled the house. And everything was following Samson from behind like this. Hallelujah. Powerful man under the anointing. Delilah got angry.
Samson!
See? If not that something was wrong with Samson's brain, he was not supposed to fight anybody. He should have killed that woman. Before she killed, he should have killed her. You told someone a lie. You deceived her about the secret of your strength. She went and told your enemies. They came and tied your hair. He should have known that his life was in danger. But he did not kill her. Why?
His brain was dull. His senses were blurred. His judgment was clouded. Don't get too far into, don't go into premarital sex. It will cloud your judgment. It does on compatibility for marriage. Number four, consequence, unwanted pregnancies, and temptation to commit abortion. Unwanted pregnancies. Somehow, some people just think, just once. And I've seen many who did it just once and got pregnant. The interesting thing about the just once is even that it doesn't satisfy. You will do it again. And it's easier to do it the second time than it is to do it the first time. It's better not to start it. But think about it. There are people in church committing abortion. And whether you like to call it what it is or not, abortion is murder. Think about it. Let me ask you a few questions. What do you think would have happened if, do you think it would have made any difference if
Pastor Adeboye's mother had committed abortion when he was in the womb. Do you think it would have made any difference?
I think so.
I think it would have. Do you think it would have made any difference?
If Bishop Oyedepo's mother had committed abortion while he was in the womb?
I think so.
I think it would have.
What am I saying? When you commit abortion, you're not just killing fetus like ignorant people say. You are killing the future. You are killing the future. You are killing the engineers that may bring the breakthroughs we're praying for. You are killing powerful men and women of God who may lead their generation out of spiritual slavery and bondage. You are killing doctors and lawyers and accountants. You will never be tempted to commit abortion if you don't engage in premarital sex. You won't have to bother yourself about that. Consequence number 5. Premarital sex leaves women emotionally wounded. Especially when the relationship does not lead to marriage. Premarital sex leaves women emotionally wounded. Especially when the relationship does not lead to marriage. Let me warn you, ladies. Sex for us guys is a physiological thing. It's more of a physical thing than an emotional thing. You women usually will sleep with a person, except if something's wrong with the person, like prostitutes. Under normal circumstances, you women will sleep with a person out of love, out of emotional attachment. We men don't have to have any emotional attachment. And that's why, after sleeping with you so many times, we can jilt you at short notice. But you ladies are emotionally involved in every relationship. You are relationship oriented. That's why I've seen in so many relationships, when a relationship is broken, it's more difficult for the lady to get over it than it is for the guy to get over it. And usually it's the guys that break those relationships. It's more difficult for the lady. Why? When a woman is involved with a man, she wounds her emotions around the man. So to break a relationship with a woman is to begin to disentangle her emotions from this person, and it's not that easy. Now, when someone has slept with a woman, slept and slept and slept with her, and suddenly says, I'm not doing it again. It's like taking a knife and cutting through her emotional blood veins. A woman literally bleeds in a situation like that. Emotionally bleeds. And many women are carrying around wounds, hurts, pains, feelings of rejection. Now listen to me. If you've been battered like that and you now carry that kind of a wound into marriage, it makes fulfillment in marriage very difficult. Because a woman reacts and responds to her husband when he wants to touch her in the areas where she has suffered pain and hurt before. So it leaves women emotionally wounded. Number 6, sexually transmitted diseases. Consequences of premarital sex or extramarital sex. Sexually transmitted diseases. It's not worth it. Syphilis is real. Gonorrhea is real. And they are very rampant, more rampant than we realize. If they were not rampant, people would not be advertising in the Guardian. If you read Guardian, you must have seen those adverts on Thursday. Professor Chinedu, doctor of herbal medicine. That the kind that produces a medicine that cures all sicknesses. And they are straight. They cure people of syphilis, staphylococcus, herpes, and all kinds of sexually transmitted diseases. It's rampant. It's so rampant you don't know it. The person sitting next to you on the bus may be carrying it. It's so rampant. They're so rampant. And maybe we should hit it straight on. AIDS is real. My brother, my sister, AIDS not the show for face. If you get the statistics, I mean, they did a check on some random survey on 300 to 400 students at Queen's School, Yaba. The results are astounding and very shocking. They found out that most of the kids between the ages of 9 and 12 that they spoke to already know a lot about sex. Most of the girls from 13 upwards that they spoke to already had sex. And an alarming proportion already had the AIDS virus. It's so rampant. Our society is a secretive and hypocritical one. If it were not, many of the obituaries that you see in the newspapers would have been open enough to tell us that people, both rich and poor, old and young, are dying of AIDS. They write that the person died after a brief illness. Some of them are dying of AIDS. Wealthy people. Even wealthy people. AIDS is real. I was reading the newspapers just a few days ago. The growth rate of Kenya has slowed down. Not because the birth rate has slowed down, but because the death rate has increased because of AIDS. Whole generations are about to be wiped out. The unfortunate thing is that they found out the highest proportion of this thing is amongst young people between the ages of 15 and 35. I fear for my generation. Because if we don't stop our lifestyle and stop listening to the deception of the devil and hold ourselves and cultivate character and plan to live long, a good proportion of people in our generation will be dead and gone 20, 30 years down the line. Sexually transmitted diseases are real. Now, the secular world, because they're using sex to sell to cigarettes, sell everything they want to sell, they don't want to lose their market. Instead of telling people, stay away from illicit sex or illegitimate sex, they're telling people to practice safe sex. Okay, even if it is safe physically, it's not safe for you spiritually. So, no sex is safe if it is outside marriage. It's not safe. It's a deception of the devil. Stay away from premarital sex. And the part that I even fear a little bit is the fact that some traits or strains of the AIDS virus do not show up, cannot be detected by tests until after 5 years. And some people in church may go into marriage with the AIDS virus, and it's a few years after marriage that the AIDS virus will now show up in their bodies. Stay away from premarital sex. Consequence number 7. Premarital sex attracts a spiritual curse. So what's the use? It attracts a spiritual curse. Number 8. It stunts the development of character. Stunts the development of character. Each time you are trying to build up inside, you fall into the sin, it breaks you down. Stunts the development of character. And number 9. It can affect future sexual fulfillment. It can affect future sexual fulfillment. Because much of the sex that people have before they are married is selfish sex. They are out to satisfy themselves, their initial personal sexual urge. That's where sex in marriage is different. It does not focus on self, it focuses on the other person. It does not take, it gives. Sex inside marriage, Christian sex, so that is based on God's kind of love, it thrives on patience. If you are not patient with your partner, you can't have any fulfillment in sex in marriage. And if you were not patient enough to hold yourself while you were single, it would be difficult to do it when you are married. And of course,
It will save you the temptation of comparing your husband or wife with other people you slept with before. It's unfortunate, but I've had some people say to their spouse, "Is this sex that you're having? Nonsense." But, I remember the boyfriends that I used to have before. I'm a pastor. I've counseled people. I've had that. I still had it not up to a year ago. I still had it clear. Where a woman said, "And that can almost destroy a man's brain, scatter his brain." Yay. Okay, let's tie it up here. What do we do? How do we handle it? What do we do? How do we manage our sexuality? How do we get over it? How do we get through it? How do we keep ourselves pure before God and before our spouses until we get married? The first thing, and if that's the only thing I'm going to say today, it will be enough. Discover your most important sexual organ, or your most important sex organ. Discover your most important sex organ. I read a book about 12 years ago, or 12 and a half years ago, on this subject. Your most important sex organ. Listen. See, we guys, when we see anywhere that they write sex, we want to read it. If we see a book, if we're reading a book and we look at the table of content, if chapter 10 is on sex, it's likely that's the chapter we'll read first before we come back to other chapters. So I saw this chapter, your most important sex organ. I was curious. I thought that the good news about your mind is that it is programmable. Your mind can be programmed. Your most important sex organ can be programmed. If you can gain control of your mind, you have gained control of your sexual life. Why is sex becoming a serious concern to us today? It's because of the abundance of information with which our minds are being bombarded literally every second about sex. Now, the situation is such that whether you like it or not, you will take in information about sex. If you watch TV long enough, your emotions will be aroused. It seems as if a musical video is not successful now if there are no half-naked ladies twisting their bodies in sensual ways that can stir up or arouse a man's emotion. Okay? So we are being bombarded by billboards, bombarded on home video, bombarded on TV, bombarded on radio, bombarded in magazines. Why? They know it's just the mind. And they know that whatever thought consistently stays in your mind will form a habit. They know that. And once it becomes a habit, they don't need to struggle with you anymore. Smoking just needs to become a habit. And then you have someone hooked for the rest of their lives. So your most important sex organ is your mind. Gain control of your mind, you have control of your life. Your mind can be programmed. That's why I want to beg you, if you want to gain control of your sex life, don't leave your mind to other people to dump junk in about sex. Become very deliberate about the thoughts that run through your mind. From tonight, watch the TV programs that you watch. Be careful about the TV programs that you watch. Understand that now, those cinema guys, they are values are going lower and lower and lower. And if there isn't sex in the film, for them it's not sweet. Because they know we will be attracted to it. Okay? It's a bait. Don't swallow the bait or else you will be hooked. There's a hook inside the bait. Watch the movies that you watch. Those scenes, those scenarios. Listen, watch those pornographic videos. Stop watching pornographic videos. You have to, if you don't want to fall into sin, there's no point. He who rides on the back of a tiger will end up in its stomach. Don't bother to ride a tiger. Just go on your own jelly. Don't sit down with pornographic films. Much of what you watch on pornographic films are not true. Or they are not real. Look, because it's a film, it's being acted. Some of those people are on drugs. And then all those, there's no point. There's no way you will watch pornographic films and your own sexual emotions will not be aroused. Pictures of sex will be imprinted on your mind. And this is your most important sex organ. You are losing control. Don't watch pornographic films. When you are watching a movie and it's going to become suggestive and it's going to be sex, switch it off. It's important. Be careful about the magazines that you read. You read the KB Super. You know what you are looking for. It may seem like it's giving you temporary good feeling, but it is already programming your mind for sexual failure. I'll tell you that. Listen, I'm not an angel who dropped from heaven talking to you tonight because he doesn't feel the way you feel. Na lie. In fact, I thought that the anointing will help. I thought that the more anointed you were, full of the Holy Ghost, that the less you will feel such things. I was surprised. It's the other way around. It's the other way around. Maybe I should let you know this. It will encourage you. From research and statistics, Christians are more sexually fulfilled in marriage than unbelievers. From statistics, Christians enjoy sex more in marriage, because the anointing helps it. That's my conclusion. Woo! I said we're going to be straight, isn't it? We're going to be honest, isn't it? Can we talk? There's a very spiritual person, a man of God, who said that the day they got married, when they got to the hotel room, he told his wife that they should kneel down and pray. He said they began to pray, Jebro, and he was dragging the prayer, producing prayer point after prayer point. He said, I did not know when the circumference of my body changed its position. The man grabbed his wife and forgot the prayer. Hallelujah. But I'll tell you this, that those of us who are married, who are Christians, when we pray with our spouses, sometimes it results in the thing. That's the truth. Okay? So, I'm simply telling you, I'm a real person. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Any high priest that cannot be touched is a low priest. Archbishop Idahosa said that. Amen. Okay? Be careful about the novels that you read. I used to read fiction novels that had explicit sex scenes inside them. And I'll be all by myself, fully aroused. That was before I became born again. Be careful about the novels that you read. I would not dare touch such novels now with the longest pole. There's no point. You set yourself on fire. And your emotions will be trying to find a means of expression. It's not the best. Watch the magazines that you read. And then be careful the kind of discussions that you get involved in. Because when guys get together, we really like to talk about ladies. and about sex as a truth. But Christian guys should not indulge in that. Be careful about the kind of discussions you have. If it's about sex, it won't leave your mind on time. Your mind is the battleground. If you lose the battle in your mind, you have lost it in real life. If you win the battle in your mind, you have won it in real life. Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. In Genesis 11 verse 6, God made a statement concerning some people. He said, this they have imagined to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. If your imagination is loaded with sex, action will follow it. Oh, that's the truth. That's the truth. Your mind is your most important sex organ. Nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, from verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not man-made, but they are mighty through God to pull down strongholds. What are those strongholds? He says, casting down imaginations. Thoughts can build strongholds in your mind, though. That's when it has become a habit. He says it's a real fight. It's a battle to pull down those habits in your mind. And that's where your fight is. That's where your fight is. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. In taking care of your mind, I want to encourage you to please feed in pictures from the Word of God. Feed in pictures from Scriptures. Let me share something with you that I discovered as a motivational speaker. Human beings are motivated by two things. Either pleasure or pain. Finish. We are motivated by either pleasure or pain. If something promises comfort, sweetness, enjoyment, human beings will go for it. And if something holds the potential of pain, human beings will run away from it. We are motivated either by pleasure or pain. Let those that are married focus on pleasure with respect to sex. But for those who are not married, feed your mind with the pain that will be the result of sexual sin. And you can paint very clear pictures from Scriptures. I'll give you a few examples from the pictures I've painted in my own mind. The first one is from Samson. I spoke about him earlier. A mighty and anointed and powerful man of God who lost his destiny because of sex. He could not control his sexual urge. Holy Jesus, thank you. That will not be your portion. Samson eventually told Delilah the truth of the secrets of his strength. His head was shaved. They shaved his head. His head was shaven. So he now stood up and wanted to fight his enemies. His strength had disappeared. His anointing had gone. They arrested him. You know the first thing they did? They gouged out his two eyes. A mighty man of God became a blind man. And the Bible says that they put him in prison and made him to grind. You won't grind for your enemies. They made him to grind. That was where sex took him. A man that they could not fight, that they could not bind with ropes, that they could not, they used sex to bind him. He was now grinding for his enemies. There was another man named Reuben. Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob in the Bible. Reuben had problems controlling his sexual urge. Reuben went to sleep with his father's young wife. When Jacob, their father, was to die, he called all his children and began to pronounce blessings on their head. He started from Reuben. Instead of a blessing, he gave him a curse. I will read it in Genesis 49, verses 2 to 4. Genesis 49, verses 2 to 4. He said, gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Okay, some people are opening. I'll wait for you. Genesis 49, from verse 2. It says, gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father.
Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. That's what Israel said, or Jacob. He went up to my couch. He said, you are the beginning of my strength, the beginning of my might, the excellency of power, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. I said, but unstable as water. You couldn't control your emotions. He said, you won't accept. That will not be your portion. Say, premarital sex makes a person to lose his destiny. It was firstborn who was supposed to inherit this man's anointing. From Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, Jacob to Reuben. It missed Reuben's head. Because he couldn't control his sexual passion. You won't lose your destiny. I'm serious about that. 30 years from now, you'll be here. 40, 50. Instead of disgrace, it's grace that will be heavy on your head. You will have a solid reputation. And God will promote you without hand. In Jesus' name. Listen. Those who are doing it may want to make you feel as if something is wrong with you. But don't ever miss it. This is the greatest truth you will ever hear in this world. Anybody who says, by not committing sin, sexual sin, you are shume, it's just a matter of time. We will know who the real shume is. The spiritual shume. We will find out who they are. It's just a matter of time. Amen. In Proverbs chapter 5, you will be able to paint good pictures. When you get to a place, read the details. I'll just pick a few scriptures. Proverbs chapters 5 to 7 deal explicitly with sex. Proverbs 5. Let's take it from verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. He says, therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others. You see that? And your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. That's sexually transmitted disease. And say, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. Let's go on to chapter 6. I can't read the whole chapter. Jump to chapter 6 and we'll take it from verse 23. Chapter 6 from verse 23. It says, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. In other words, you lose value. A woman will divide, she won't multiply you. The person you are committing sin with is dividing your destiny, dividing your worth and your value. For by means of a harlot, verse 26 says, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. It's because your destiny is precious, that's why they are pursuing you. Verse 27, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. In other words, the repercussions of illicit or illegitimate sex are inevitable. Let's jump to verse 32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. There's something about sex, sexual sin. The smell lingers on around you. The kind of shame and disgrace it brings on the person's reputation is terrible. See what it did to the immediate past president of the United States of America. Almost to literally ruin his career, his political career. It's terrible. Let's read also from Proverbs 7. From verse 24. Or from verse 21 to paint a clear picture. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. So, what am I saying? When I'm feeling somehow towards somebody, apart from my wife, these are the pictures I play into my mind. Since my mind is my most powerful sex organ, I found out, you know, however aroused you are, there are certain thoughts that will enter your mind and your body will calm down immediately. For example, if you are feeling powerful and quote and unquote, your body is standing up, then an armed robber points a gun to you and says, your money and your life, your body will calm down immediately. You say, ah, I feel good. You feel what? Oh, well, I don't joke with the bullet. What are you feeling good about? What am I saying? You can distract your mind. You can distract your mind just by putting pictures, clear pictures. As God has been lifting me and blessing me in ministry, I remember that verse, the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. And then I just tell myself, Baba Sam, all these, welcome Reverend Sam Adeyemi. Hey, all this picture on Hanbi and all of that. Away, if you do it once, you don't go. One of my pastor friends, God bless with a jeep, a Montero jeep. One day we were discussing about such things. He said, man must not ride that kind of a thing. No. You try it like this. That's the end of the Montero. Montero, okay. That's the end of Montero. I like him for that, because he has burned certain pictures into his mind. Now all this promotion and the powerful future that lay ahead of you will be gone if you dare it. You won't lose your destiny. That's why you are here tonight. Your case will be different. All the traps that the devil set for you to ruin your destiny tonight, they have failed. If you believe that with me, say amen. Now, after feeding in these negative pictures, feed in the picture of your wedding day. The day you will give your body as a gift to your spouse. A gift. Not landing on the moon after finishing the honey. By the time you get to the moon, the honey should be there for us to lick. Amen, okay? So give your body as a gift to your spouse. I also want to advise, limit stimulating physical contact with members of the opposite sex. Know yourself. Limit stimulating physical contact with members of the opposite sex. I usually warn our brothers in church not to hug the single distance too much. To hug them small, small. Everybody needs hugging. Especially for people in our age group who have left their parents. And we have missed on the hug of our parents. They say the average human being needs 8 hugs per day to maintain a healthy self-esteem. It's good. Go and look for grippers like yourself. Look for guys like yourself to hug. Don't hug those ladies too. You know the kind of hug you do that makes electric shocks to run through your body. Don't limit them. They disturb you. After you have gotten home, you are lying on your bed, the devil will not be playing cinema for you. It's limit those ones. A word is enough for the wise. I don't need to call your name. You already know. I'm talking to you. All right. One other thing I'm going to advise to manage our sexuality. Have somebody you can open up to. It's one of the most powerful means of deliverance from sexual sin. To have someone you can talk to. Plain. Till today, I have. That I will talk to live. Whoa. I've almost committed though. I have that kind of a relationship that just before I do it, I can pick a phone. Say, whoa. You see, as I am now, it's finished. It's I'm gone. What do you think I should do? You say, are you crazy? Get out of there now. Someone you can, because I found out there's healing therapy in talking. Once you say it, the pressure just dies. Somehow, you can say it to someone, the jinx that the devil is weaving around you just breaks. Your eyes clear, you gain control of your emotions again, and then you can take it on from there. It's good you have, I call that kind of a person an accountability partner. Somebody you are accountable to that you can discuss with every week and report all the atrocities that you committed during the week, okay? And then pray together. Amen. Not somebody you will tell who will now turn around and amplify it. Radio Lagos. Someone you can trust. You can't do that with many people. Just one person you can trust. It's very necessary. To those who are engaged, my final encouragement. To those who are engaged. Because we're getting to find out that in church, some people who are engaged are having serious trouble keeping themselves. They fall into temptation anyhow. I have this advice. One, limit the times that you are physically together. Limit the times that you are physically together. You will grow closer and closer in intimacy. It's not safe for you to be seeing each other every day. It's not. Limit it once a week, maximum twice a week. It will help. If you're really going to marry someone you like, you will get attracted to the person every day, more and more. The second thing, start a relationship only when you are ready for marriage. It's very important. Start a relationship. Don't sample people. There's a young lady who told me several years back, said, Pastor Sam, myself and so-so person are now in a relationship. I said, eh? And she was in the first year in the university. I said, eh? A relationship? So you are going to marry? She said, no. It's not marriage, yo. It's just a relationship. I said, ah. What kind of relationship is that? It's a relationship. If she said they were dating, although that's not even part of our culture, but if she said they were dating, I would still understand. But there was a commitment. Yet marriage was not the purpose. Where there is no vision, the people perish. The one Yoruba proverb says that the food that you won't eat, there's no point smelling it. Or else you will develop unnecessary interests. So I, like, my courtship with my wife was 10 months and we were married. I married a very beautiful woman. And to pretend that I didn't even feel anything, na lie. So instead of having to bind and loose the demon that is disturbing my mind, there's no way I won't remember her and think about her every day. So instead of binding the demon, I married her as fast as possible. So I encourage people not to try to do Methuselah courtship. There's no point trying to set any record. Don't turn courtship into an institution and now permanent yourself there as a professor of courtship. It's not necessary. Don't start a relationship until you are ready for marriage. I like it. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Under the translation of the Bible says, there's no discipline. So if from the day we start courtship, I ask people within 1 week, the two of you discuss on the possible date of wedding. Once that is there, it helps you. And you can push your desire for intimate relationship with the person. So date. Anything that happens to me, 10th of October, 2002 will arrive. Amen. That's better than no home, no specific. There won't be any discipline there. Three. Focus on many other things you can do together apart from smooshing. Focus on many other things you can do together. That's why you need to distract your mind. If all you are thinking every time you see each other
is hugging and kissing, something will happen. There are many other things you'll be able to do together. In fact,
if you can't find much to do together, apart from smooshing and hugging,
two possibilities. It's either the two of you are immature, or you may be incompatible, and you don't realize it.
Huh?
I mean, you come together, you don't have things you can discuss together. Things from your past, your personality, your likes, your dislikes.
You don't have revelations from the Word of God you can share. The message that you had on Sunday in the church. You can't discuss the Word of God. You don't have books you have read that you can share together. You can't pray together. You don't have hobbies that you can do together. You can't play chess together or draft or Scrabble or Ludo. You can't go visiting together. You can't go to Mega Plaza together. It's just smooshing. When you get married, the fact that you don't have many other common interests will show up. Because, you know, single people think that the main thing married people do is sex. Married people wonder what's wrong with single people. You will be shocked at how often married people do it. You'll be shocked at the statistics. I'm serious. There are more serious issues to take care of when you get married than just smooshing all the time. You that they are touching, you are doing, you are the same person that will say, leave me, Joe. That's the only thing he knows how to do. Okay, number 4 point. I want to tie it up in a few minutes. For those who are engaged, when one person says no to anything, the other person must respect it. If you are engaged, if one person says no to anything, the other person must respect it. You say no. One of you should be, you know, because the person who wears down the resistance of the other person lacks character. No, if you respect the person enough, you respect, you agree to the no. Don't touch me that way. Respect it. The person who says no, you seem to think that the person who has power is the one who is wearing down the other person's resistance. No, the person who says no is the one who is stronger in the relationship. To say no shows self-respect and sound character. Somebody should be able to say no. But when one person says no, the other one should respect it. Number 5, if your partner consistently refuses to respect your own sexual limits, chalk that relationship. If your partner consistently refuses to respect your sexual limits, break that relationship before it breaks you. You should fear God. Don't offend, make up your mind you are not going to offend God. Don't persuade me to sin against God. This person is busy talking, wearing, touching your hand, holding you. And you said, no, we should not do this before we get married. We agreed on that. We're going to start build this marriage on a solid foundation. If the guy is not going to agree with you and keeps on, break the relationship. A broken courtship is better than a broken destiny. Number 6. When you are tempted, that's you are already tempted. Find someone to talk to and pray with. You are tempted. Find someone fast that you can talk to and pray with. Maybe a pastor, maybe a friend who is spiritual. Number 7, refuse the scrap. If you love me, you will do it. That's nonsense. Don't take that from any guy or any bloke. If you love, those who love themselves, they are doing it. It's a lie. It's those. You know, what the guy is really saying is, it's not I love you, it's I lost you. It's not love, it's lost. I'm going to make a person to lose her chastity before God. And then number 8, limit privacy.
Don't stay alone together in a room where the two of you have the tendency to lie down together. You are calling for trouble. Bishop Oyedepo told me something that has helped me in this regard. He said, privacy is the strength of adultery. Privacy is the strength of adultery. Because people don't do it in the open, they do it in secret. So the more you provide secret, the more you are arranging the atmosphere for the devil to nail you. If you are not yet married, limit your privacy together. Number 9. When you are engaged, quickly come under supervision of church counselors. The people who are having trouble with sex are the people who refuse to inform the church they're engaged. By the time they inform the church and we're counseling them, there's already trouble. As soon as you start your courtship, inform the church and let your pastors be counseling you. Attend courtship classes if that's what they do in your church. Praise the Lord. I'm sorry to ask, but I don't mean to embarrass anybody. But if you're a virgin in this house, wave your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. So what I've been saying tonight has not been strange to all of us. You see how bad it is in our society now. I want to encourage those who have remained virgins till tonight. By all means, in Jesus' name, don't lose it until you get married. There is virtue in virginity. That's how God designed it. It does not look popular anymore. It's actually peer pressure that made many of us to do it before. Because we looked odd, looked outdated, old-fashioned. That was why we gave in. For those who are still virgins, keep it. Okay, for those who broke their virginity before, I want to say this. When you come to Christ, His blood washes you clean. And as far as God is concerned, if you are born again, all the past sins you committed have been wiped away. Even God Himself can't remember them anymore. But this is what I want to beg. Now that spiritually you are the virgin of Christ, don't lose this virginity also. Keep yourself till the day you get married. You may have done it before you got saved. That's okay. God's forgotten, forgiven and forgotten that. But now that you know God and you know the consequences of premarital sex, keep yourself for God because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says if you defile, that's 1 Corinthians 6:9. If you defile the temple of God, it says God will destroy you. You don't need to allow your body to drag you to hell. Keep your virginity. You are the chaste virgin of Christ. When you are born again, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. All things are passed away. All things have become new. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the words that we have shared. We ask, Lord, tonight, as we go into our session of prayers, let there be healing. Let there be forgiveness. Let the past be wiped away. Let us start on a clean slate. Let the hold of the devil be broken over our emotions and over our minds. And Lord, let foundations be laid tonight of solid homes. Let the foundations of solid homes be laid in our hearts. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to pray together. Powerful prayer session. But before we do that, I want to take questions. Frank, honest questions. Honest people who want help. I may not have addressed directly one area of concern to you and you have a question. I'll take a few of them very, very quickly and then we'll get to pray together. Miracles are happening here tonight. God bless you. Please do come forward. And then we can discuss. Please do come forward. I'll take them. Anybody else with questions? Please do come. Yes, please come.
God bless you. Anybody else with questions? God bless you. Please do come. I have 5 people already. Okay, you can join them. 6 people. God bless you. We'll make it short, sharp, straight, so I can respond fast.
How dispensable or indispensable is sex in love, relationship, or marriage?
How
dispensable or indispensable is sex?
Or indispensable is sex
in a
love relationship and marriage. Okay? I will say that love, sex, was designed actually to foster intimacy. There's a word used in the Bible. The first time, at least the Bible records sex, it says that Adam knew his wife. And the word knew is more than the physical act. Adam had intimate knowledge of his wife. He discovered things about her that he could not have discovered before. Sex is an essential part of marriage. But sex is not a do or die affair. Because like I said, sometimes marriage can be in a situation or a circumstance where you can't have sex. But the marriage should survive. Because sex is not marriage and marriage is not sex. But sex enhances intimacy in marriage. All right.
My question is this. Now, for example, you're a Christian and you got engaged. And it's as if you're not attracted somehow. And you feel maybe it's because you're spiritual, you don't want to sin against God. Like now, as a born-again Christian, is it wrong that you should have feeling that, if I stay with this person in the secret, I may sin? And if you find out that, even if you stay in the secret with this person, you don't even have any feeling of such. Is that, what can you say about that kind of relationship? Is it proper or you should drop it?
You're engaged to a person or you're in courtship with a person, but you're not physically attracted to the person. That's the question. Okay? What I said was that as anointed as I was physically attracted to the woman I was engaged to. I believe that attraction should be there. If it's not there, something is wrong. The first time Adam set eyes on Eve, the way King James recorded it was not proper. It was spiritualized. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Who toasts a woman like that? The guy must have said, wow, man, I've never seen anything like this in my life before. How was it? There was that. So I believe there should be that attraction in every relationship. If there isn't, you should pray to find out the will of God. There should be. There should be. You should like the person you want to marry.
Sir, in the light of the scriptures that says that whosoever looketh at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In a situation where your mind seems to run away with you once in a while, in a situation where you see a lady, do we at such times always have to feel guilty or just simply take authority over your mind and just say, devil, get it behind me, Satan? Or the condemnation that comes with the fact that, God, not again. What do you do in that kind of situation?
That's a very, very important question. That's something born-again Christians battle with. Because sometimes some thoughts come into our minds and we are afraid. We are disappointed that such thoughts could even cross our minds. With all the prayer and fasting. Okay? When such thoughts come, as long as we're in this world, we can't prevent. Okay, like someone said, you can't prevent a bird from flying over your head, but you can prevent it from building a nest on your head. The devil will always bring suggestions. That's the most powerful way that he tempts us. At that point, remember 2 Corinthians 10. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't walk after the flesh, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Bring all your spiritual weapons and attack that thought. Attack that thought. One of the best lessons I think I learned as a Christian is that I can fight in my mind. So I now describe myself as a murderer. Not a murderer of human beings, but a murderer of evil thoughts. You take scriptures. For example, Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, you are under grace. You take in the name of Jesus Christ. Sin shall not have dominion over me. You quote that. Okay? Whatever I bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever I lose on earth. You quote, when you quote scriptures, scriptures are sword of the spirit, they are powerful. The thoughts will disappear. Another thing you can use is the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of that thought will lose grip over your mind.
You can also use the blood of Jesus. That works for me a lot. The blood of Jesus. The blood. Amen. All right, thank you.
When does fornication start? Is it when you're holding hands or when you start kissing?
Thank you very much. The answer is in the question he asked. Fornication starts in the mind, because we described it's the most important sex organ. The holding of hands is not the issue. The motive is the real issue. There's a picture you already played in your mind. There's a feeling, a sexual feeling that you're already feeling, that you want to satisfy, a craving you want to satisfy by holding the hand. You already did it in your mind. That's what Jesus said. He said it's not sleeping. When you look lustfully at a woman, he said you've already committed it in your heart. You're just waiting to find the expression physically. So it's not every time you hold a woman's hand that you commit fornication. Okay, but there are certain things you can do, places you can touch that are outright manifestations of fornication. Okay, it's okay if you hug a lady, it's okay. You know, she's a sister in Christ. But when you hug her and hold her waist and stay there and stay there and stay there, what are you looking for? You can't kiss a woman if you're a man, or if you're a lady, you can't kiss somebody of the opposite sex mouth to mouth that you are not married to. Mouth to mouth. The beggar has carried his plate beyond the mosque at that point. They say when a handshake extends beyond the elbow, it is no longer a handshake, it's now a wrestling contest. The handshake has went beyond the elbow at that point. So, still, the thing to watch is the mind. When it is love, genuine love, you know. When it is lust and it is tearing up your sexual emotions, you know it. So what we're saying is, if it's going to stir up your sexual emotion, limit it, cut it off, stop it. That's where the problem is. I hope that's okay.
Praise the Lord. If I heard you very clearly, you say that sex is a poor expression of love. My question is this: what is the climax of love? One. The second one is this. You know, sex is an irresistible, sometimes it is an irresistible biological urge.
Go on. Let him talk.
Yeah, as born again Christians, we are often tempted to enter into this sin, which is against the Holy Spirit. I want you to advise the audience in this auditorium, how does one run away from premarital sex, especially when that person is immature?
Especially
when that person is immature.
I think I'm free. I will start from the second one and say that the answer is everything I've said here tonight. And I will advise that you please get the tape and listen to it over and over and over again. I said so many things. I took 1.5 hours. And like I said, I know I'm talking mostly to people who are not yet married. So we focused essentially on how to manage our emotions, and we made many suggestions. Please, if you didn't...
We believe that the wonders of the Word of God have begun. You are destined to succeed. You will succeed. For additional tapes, CDs, and books, please contact us through the address on this CD. God bless you.